So you can have another Jesus proclaimed. It could sound like Jesus. It doesn't have to be that Jesus was hanging on a cross for our sins and raised the third day for our justification.
Right. You could be talking about Jesus all the time and lose the central message of Christianity completely.
You think of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah. Sounds like Jesus is the center of that.
But there's a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, which is exactly what Paul busts the Corinthians for doing.
On this edition of the White Horse Inn, our subject is proclaiming the gospel in an age of super apostles. The White Horse Inn, know what you believe and why you believe it.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn. It's often difficult to explain and defend God's Word in the simplicity of its teaching today. There's a widespread assumption, even in churches sometimes, that God's law is not wise enough. We need to add our own principles for holy living, or more relevant and specific policy prescriptions. Nor is God's gospel saving enough. We need to add our own works, disciplines, and signs and wonders. Lots of people who would insist upon the inerrancy of the Bible nevertheless look to other resources, marketing, pop psychology, entertainment, sociology, you name it, to make their ministry relevant and powerful. There's always something more we're after, something that we just don't have in Christ. Sure, you have Christ and forgiveness, but have you found the Holy Spirit in a second work of grace that gives you the key to a whole set of other treasures? Sure, some churches are fine with the humdrum ministry of the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, but if you really want to have a successful ministry, you need to jazz it up. Something more. That's the constant drumbeat, something more. In his Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has Satan coaching his demonic minion to try to work into the hearts of Christians a horror of the same old thing, to make them feel like what God provides in Jesus Christ is like flying coach when they really could fly first class. This isn't really anything new. It's human nature. We find it already in the Church of Corinth, where an immature church was already looking for something more than the gospel, something more than the apostle who delivered it to them. In 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, the pressure for something more came to a boiling point, and Paul even had to defend his apostolic ministry against the super apostles, as he called them. The heresy of something more is our subject in this edition of the White Horse Inn, with Rod Rosenblatt, professor at Concordia University in Irvine, Kim Riddlebarger, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, Craig Parton, a partner with a law firm in Santa Barbara and the author of Religion on Trial, and I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary, California. First of all, let's read the passage before us. Kim, would you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1?
Sure. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do you bear with me? For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made plain this to you in all things. But what I do, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
Wow, tough stuff. The serpent who deceived Eve looms large in this passage. Christians need to be on the lookout for Satan and his emissaries. This is not anything new, but it's certainly serious. There is a deceiver on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. What is the seriousness in Corinth that calls Paul to such severe comparisons to Satan?
Well, there are a couple of things going on here. One is, this is the second letter that Paul sent, and sometime between 1 Corinthians, where the issue there was not so much the content of the gospel, that the Corinthians seemed to be pretty clear about, but they were struggling with how do we as new Christians leave behind all these pagan ways of thinking and doing. So the issue in 1 Corinthians really is, you know, these guys are having, what does it mean to follow Christ and to leave that pagan world behind? In 2 Corinthians, you get the sense that, you know, Paul has heard this report from Chloe's house about the stuff going on in the church. So he sends Timothy and Titus back and then apparently made what he calls a very difficult visit himself. And then he wrote, and then we have 2 Corinthians. So lots going on between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, the issue seems to be that certain men have come, and we don't know exactly if they're Judaizers. We don't know if, you know, their exact origin. But they are undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. And they're doing that because they're trying to make room for their own authority. And their own authority enables them to preach their own gospel. So they're having to say, look, we have these great credentials. We are great classically trained speakers. We can hold an audience. We'll do this, a better job than you see in the marketplace. We can keep an audience, unlike Paul, who's boring. And they use their worldly credentials to introduce what Paul calls a different gospel. So that seems to be the historical context. And Paul blames that false gospel, as he says here in this passage, this is the work ultimately of Satan.
This is preceded in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, by Paul kind of using a little bit of rhetoric of his own, being
very skillfully
sarcastic, saying that his simplicity and style stood in sharp contrast to the rhetorical flourish of his critics. He had substance without much style, and they had style without much substance. He says that he's meek and gentle in Christ, while they're bold and self-important. His power lies in the substance of the gospel. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I mean, one of the things he says there is, destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. I mean, there are some words there that we don't usually associate with spiritual warfare.
Sounds polemical.
Yeah, for Paul, look, it is a war, but it's a war of words.
Right, right. You need to take down these arguments. I think it's an interesting balance to the idea that also we're to preach the foolishness of the cross to people, but it's not stupidity.
Yeah.
It's not lack of studying arguments against Christianity, against biblical Christianity.
Got to deal with the arguments.
Deal with them, go after them aggressively.
And meekly. I mean, he mm-hmm. comes in meekness and gentleness, but profound knowledge and an ability to take arguments apart. You might say he has the logic, but not as much rhetoric as they have. They have the rhetoric, but not the logic,
right,
or the grammar,
right,
even. His authority comes from Christ, which, he says, the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. So he's not just invoking power.
He's a shepherd.
Yeah. The Lord gave me this authority for building you up and not destroying you.
Yeah. The thing we forget about this epistle, Paul lived with these people a long time. I mean, he knows these people by name. He's been in their homes. He knows where they work. He knows been to the graduations and the weddings and all of it. And now all of a sudden, you know, these other false teachers claiming apostolic authority are in the church and undermining the gospel now. So it is a war of words and an argument, and he's going to win it.
And then his critics say his bark is worse than his bite in his letters. He's got this bark that just scares everybody. Then he shows up in person, And they laugh and say, "What? You got to be joking. This guy will never make prime time."
Yeah.
Maybe that little church on the outskirts of Corinth, but he's in the city now. This is the big time. Corinth was big time.
Major city.
In Corinth, one of the things that people write about Corinth is that it was a center that anybody from Athens knew was on the circuit. You went to Corinth because it was one of the places where people really loved to come out to the stadium.
The Isthmian Games right up the road from the city.
Yeah, and it was entertainment, basically.
Oracle of Delphi nearby, yeah.
Yeah, people would ask questions. People would say, "Okay, here's $5. I want you to speak on this subject." And then they would speak from the top of their head, quoting some of the great poets and so forth. And then someone else would give them, you know, $100 to discourse on this political figure. And it was entertainment. It was like putting money in a jukebox for a song. And Paul's supposed to compete with this? You got to be joking. The guy comes to town kind of looking like he got hit by one too many stones. And, you know, he just doesn't have this camera appeal. The camera doesn't love him.
He's a brilliant man. I mean, everybody gets that from Paul, but he apparently can't keep these people entertained for terribly long.
But Paul says he won't compete. He says, "I will not compete with those who are commending themselves rather than Christ. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends."
And Paul has the credentials for that.
Well, which kind of goes back too, doesn't it, to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about the ministry of those who build with cheap materials.
Wood, hand, stubble.
Yeah, I'm so used to hearing as I was growing up that this was about rewards, individual rewards, that, you know, those who build with precious materials will stand, then those who build with wood, hay, and stubble will see their works go up in a cloud of smoke. They'll be saved, but as by fire. And they'll watch their rewards be burned up. So, you're not going to lose your salvation, but...
Bring your gold and your silver, not your wood, hay, and your stubble.
Yeah. And do as much as you can to make sure that you'll have a lot of jewels in your crown and you won't have all of your works go up in smoke. Paul is saying there that you don't have to worry about being able to discern between the work of the false teachers and the true teachers. Their work will be exposed on the day of judgment. Those who have built cheaply, he's not saying heretics, he's just saying people who've built with flimsy materials, are going to watch their whole ministry go up in smoke. It meant nothing. They're going to realize it then, on that day, that they may have had their nice suit, they might have driven the nice car, they might have had a lot of followers, but poof, up in smoke, it was nothing. So Paul has already talked about the importance not of commending yourself, but being approved by God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, as he told Timothy. In chapter 11, Paul is jealous for the Corinthian church. He says, "Since I betrothed you to one husband." See, now he keeps referring to the opening chapters of Genesis. I mean, there's kind of this imagery of the church being married to Christ and Eve being seduced by the serpent. And of course, seduction and adultery being a familiar metaphor throughout the Old Testament prophets for Israel's adultery, spiritual adultery. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Wow.
Sounds very contemporary, doesn't
Boy,
it?
It
just
sure
sounds
does.
Like what we turn on the TV and see
it's style,
all the time.
Style over content. Here it is.
So you can have another Jesus proclaimed and could sound like Jesus, can have all the same vocabulary, and it just things are arranged differently. And it doesn't have to be that Jesus was hanging on a cross for our sins and raised the third day for our justification.
Right. You could be talking about Jesus all the time and lose the central message of Christianity completely.
You think of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Precisely. Sounds like Jesus is the center of that.
Yeah.
Sure.
But there's a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, which is exactly what Paul busts the Corinthians for doing. And accept, you accept this easily enough.
And a different spirit. You think of Luther's line about people saying, well, where's the Holy Spirit in your ministry and so forth? And he says, well, here's the word. This is the word the Holy Spirit uses. You know where the Holy Spirit is because there's his word. And, apart from this word, you may have a spirit. It just doesn't happen to be the Holy Spirit.
You know, you start thinking about the people that go to church because they feel the obligation to go, period, when there's a different Jesus being presented.
Yes.
What is that about?
Yeah. Why go at all?
Sure.
That's the whole
thing.
There's
the fundamental thing.
Why go at all? It makes much more sense to stay home and read your LA Times, as the commercial exhorts you to do. If it's not content-based.
Of course.
If it's style-based, I can find a gazillion things better.
Sure.
Yeah, it's positively damaging to go to a church that's preaching another Jesus.
That's right.
A different gospel.
That's right.
Jesus is life coach. Jesus is a helper with any problem that you happen to decide you have. And then he says, not only a different Jesus, different spirit, but a different gospel. And he's, you put up with it.
You put up with it easily enough.
He's not saying you aggressively go out and look for heresy. This goes back to Eve being seduced by the serpent. Eve was not looking for a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Eve was not looking for an opportunity to sin. She was just passively going along with Satan's conversation and his rhetoric, his rhetorical skills, his beguiling arguments, maybe his charisma, and thinking, well, he has something here. You know, sure, it costs more, but maybe I'm worth it. You know, maybe I do deserve a break today. And that seems to be what Paul says is going on here. They're not heretics. It's like, you guys have no discernment.
Right.
Your lights aren't on. You're not paying attention. You're not awake.
Well, this is that whole question raised back in the first epistle again about wisdom. These guys love the pagan wisdom, the kinds of stuff that they see all around them. It's really tough to become a Christian and to separate from that. You lose your friends. You lose your family. It may influence your business. There's a cost here to following Christ in Corinth in the first century. And so now you get these Christian ministers who are able to kind of bridge that gap between the culture that you had to leave and Christianity. So they're able to make you feel like it's okay. There's a comfort zone here with these guys. They're familiar. You're not ashamed. You know, when Paul comes, you don't want your next door neighbor coming to church for the first time that Sunday.
Uh-huh.
You know,
this
guy, they're going to like this guy and they're going to think this is okay.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a sense in which it's human nature in all of us. It's fallen human nature in all of us to want to feel as though this is not going to cost me something if I embrace it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the temptation here for the Corinthians.
Paul says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do.
Yeah. He's a shepherd of this congregation, and this is killing him.
And I did this free of charge to you, even though I did get a salary from other churches. They willingly gave so that I could serve you. And evidently, these super apostles were charging money for their
false teaching.
For their false teaching, kind of coming through town on the tour, getting paid just like the secular entertainers, rhetoricians were getting paid for their entertainment.
And then to identify these false teachers as essentially a parallel to Satan transforming himself into angels of light, yike.
Right.
Who is really behind this, picking up the theme of the garden and Eve and the temptation and then saying, by the way, Satan is capable of doing this.
Yes.
Right.
Think about who you're listening to on Sunday.
Yeah.
And what I do I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles,
wow,
deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
You know, and this is a man who is willing to give a little extra slack. Mm-hmm. And you see it in Philippians. Yeah, I know there are some guys who are preaching Christ out of some pretty strange motives, but I rejoice in this. Yeah. Christ is being proclaimed.
Right, right.
So he isn't by nature looking for problems.
Mm-hmm.
He's already proven that he's willing to give some slack, mm-hmm, depending.
Yeah.
If Christ is preached.
Right. If Christ, yep, is preached. And here, evidently, what was going on was seduction.
Yeah.
So that what was being sold wasn't really what was being sold.
False advertising.
Uh-huh. There was a missing of Christ crucified somehow, and then being covered over with gifts of rhetoric. And people were saying, man, that's impressive. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, are you not thinking?
And that's an important point, because Paul says, look, if the content is being preached, Christ in the saving office, if that's being preached, then, you know, I'm not going to question people's motives. I don't have time to worry. My thing is the announcement being heralded out there? Are people hearing this gospel? And I don't have time to stop and adjudicate people's insides.
Right. And right. I'm not going to ask what seminary they went to.
Right.
Yep.
The question comes, where do we send people who call into the White Horse Inn to go to church? It's wherever Christ is being preached and the sacraments administered according to the gospel.
That's right.
You know, if the name above it says something a little bit wacky, we're going to cut some slack.
Yeah.
And if...
Yeah.
But what happens very often is, I think in our day, and certainly it seems in Paul's day, it's flipped, it's switched. The thing that really matters is the heart,
yeah,
and the motive of the person. And so you, for instance, can't question your pastor because he's the Lord's man, and I know his heart. He loves the Lord, and he would never lead us astray. Well, Paul's saying, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people and their hearts and their motives. I don't know. I can't adjudicate that. All I know is if somebody comes in and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, you put up with it.
Yeah.
You guys are lazy.
Yeah.
Well, and the sad thing for Paul is there's a personal element here, too, because the way these guys have gained entrance into the church is to run Paul down. And at the earlier chapters, he says, I all but gave up. I mean, I was at the point of just despair over this. And there's a personal hurt. And Paul doesn't make himself the issue, but you
right.
see this in the text. I'm not going to make myself the issue, but I have a right to be really ticked.
Mm-hmm.
But that I'm not going to put that on the table now. The issue is false doctrine,
yep.
false teachers, false apostles. That's all that matters.
And that's pretty big stuff. As you say, Paul didn't say that. And this is very important because there are some people who will go out and say, you know, their pastor went off on something last Sunday that was clearly not there in the text or whatever, and now suddenly he's going to be a false apostle, deceitful workman, disguising himself as an apostle of Christ. No. This is at the level of another Jesus, another gospel,
yes.
another spirit.
An intentional deception.
Yeah.
Just pretending to be something that they're not.
Just as Satan deceived Eve. And no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants, wow, his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That's, you know, Satan never comes with horns and a spiked tail growling and howling. He comes wearing a designer suit, smiling,
yeah.
hugging, and looking straight into the camera saying, Jesus loves you.
Yeah.
Yep.
Or in flowing robes with the pomp and ceremony befitting his royal stature.
Or like Arius.
Yeah.
Handsome, articulate,
swashbuckling,
politically.
Full of power and
yeah.
glory.
Yeah.
Al Pacino in The Devil's Advocate.
Yeah. Oh,
everyone should see The Devil's Advocate just for the way the devil is portrayed in that, because that is exactly the right...
ambiance and presence.
Seduction.
Yeah.
It's seduction. We've got this really terrible cultural idea of Satan. As somebody who shows up and immediately you know you're dealing with Satan. No, you usually actually think that you're dealing with God. And having your best life now. His minions are disguised as servants of righteousness. It's interesting. They're disguised as servants of righteousness. They're not drug dealers. You know, these aren't people showing up and saying, hey, I really would like you to abort your baby. You know, these are not people showing up and saying, hey, I've got some really great porn DVDs in my bag here. Let me show them to you. Let me lead your children astray.
Right.
I'm going to make sure that your children can't pray in public schools. this is the devil showing up in your church next Sunday, saying all sorts of nice things about Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel, but meaning something completely different by those words.
Yes. Maybe even quoting passages.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Satan did with Jesus in the temptation.
Yeah, the temptation. Exactly. Every one of them was a passage.
Yep. Yep.
The really telling thing, I think, would have been if these guys said to the church at Corinth, if we say anything Paul didn't originally say, please interrupt us and correct us.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what they wouldn't say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that's why he called them the super apostles.
Yeah.
It's that something more. We need something more than you've given us and someone more than you are.
Yeah.
A better gospel than the one Paul gave and a better minister than the apostle himself.
Boy, it makes you glad for a good liturgy and a good hymnal, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, not
really.
Not that pastors can't wreak havoc.
Of course,
even with that in place. But there's when you've got Christ in the middle of a liturgy, in the middle of hymnody.
It's just they have less time to wreak havoc.
Yes. There's a big ball and chain on one leg. Yeah.
It's similar too to the warning to Timothy against those who, in his words, having departed from the faith. And by the way, that's a definite article there. Having departed not from their own personal faith, having departed from the faith,
revealed faith, the content,
are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:4 here that they're preaching another gospel.
Yeah. Would that people come out of a church service with their Bibles open, debating the content of what was said, as opposed to just sit down and listen to people that you know, evaluate the church services they attend.
Yeah.
Oh, it was funny. The pastor was really funny today. There was a great story.
Yes.
I was moved, the band, the other. Mm-hmm. How often do people come out and say, you know, where was that in the passage again?
Like the Bereans.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like the Bereans.
Yeah. And didn't he make a great point about this text? And
yes.
Now, where's the passage over here that, you know,
yes.
I would that that were the discussion after the sermon.
Yeah. And also, not on things that were way on the edges where Christians might differ. There isn't doctrinal command. But on things that have to do with the depth of our sin and the greatness of the rescue.
Please, let's go back to this.
To the central.
Yeah.
Right.
The Bible's a story about the greatest rescue ever.
And if we get cocky about this, we ought to remember after he was raised from the dead and caught up for the first time with disciples, Jesus preached the scriptures. He showed that, yes, it was about him, but he could very easily have said, okay, now, here I am, God risen, incarnate flesh, God in the flesh, raised now after 3 days, listen to me. Don't pay any attention to anything else that you've heard. We're starting over. We're starting from scratch. No, Jesus says, I'm going to interpret the authoritative scriptures with me at the center. Right. I'm going to show you how all of these scriptures proclaim me. Not just I'm going to proclaim me, I'm going to show you how these authoritative scripture, even the risen Christ was placing himself under the authority of Holy Scripture.
Yeah, showing how he was the center of the Old Testament.
Yep, exactly.
That road to Emmaus must have been the mother of all Bible studies.
Oh, yes.
Wouldn't that have been unbelievable?
Yes.
Can you imagine?
And yet, here we hear Christ preach himself from all the Scriptures, today still through his servants, and we say something more. Not can I have more of this, but I need something more. This is what you get with, you know, the higher life movement, the victorious Christian life movement, the Wesleyan doctrine of second blessing. Sure, you have forgiveness in Jesus with the first blessing, but did you get the Holy Spirit? This is sort of the, you have the silver package, but do you have the gold package? And let me upgrade you to the gold package, if that's okay. You have your credit card out?
Yeah.
You got your coach ticket to Hawaii, but wouldn't you love to go first class?
Which assumes a lot of progress in the faith is occurring that you're seeing going on.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a kiss of death.
Well, can we get on our guys now?
And sure.
That's, and that's the other side, which is the sermon is nitpicked to death.
Right.
By people who are majoring on every minutia you can find in the passage.
The theology police.
The theology police.
Yes.
And missing the fact that the minister's job is to preach Christ and him crucified to the entire congregation, not to satisfy the intellectual curiosity of the eight people there who are into that kind of thing.
Right.
Yeah, the scribes
the
and the
Jeopardy
Pharisees.
Experts.
Yeah. There's a place to for Jeopardy experts. I mean, there's really a place to do that kind of thing. But public preaching is to the people of God, and it's about Christ. It's not
in
about
his saving office.
Yeah, it's not about giving you the fourth year of seminary.
Yes.
And Paul says, don't you realize that I did this all, and God gave me this authority to do it, to build you up, not to destroy you.
Yeah.
You see that pastoral heart throughout in Paul, that his whole ministry here is not to lord it over them, show them how smart he is, nor is it to help them get an A on their theology exam. Mm-hmm. He's trying to build them up. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying, you won't let me because you're so easily seduced by these super apostles.
Christ is enough.
Christ is enough, and I am enough as an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Preach Christ.
I saw him on the road.
He very, very seldom does that until pressed. In all the beginnings of his epistles where he has to defend his apostleship, it's not his inclination. It's that somebody's come in and insulted it.
And the false apostles.
And it's not because it's a personal insult.
No.
He could overlook that.
Right.
It's because it's an insult to the office and embassy and even eventually, like a decaying cavity, to the very heart of it itself, the gospel itself. It's a threat to the gospel itself.
Yes, absolutely.
In Galatians, also, of course, famously, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul talks about bringing another gospel, and there, very clearly, it's something more. Sure, you have Jesus, faith in Jesus.
Yep.
Every Judaizer, every one of Paul's opponents in Galatia would have said, I believe in Scripture, grace, Christ, and faith, plus circumcision. And Paul was saying, no, sola scriptura, solo Christo, Christ alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone, not that and something else.
Yeah.
It's the sola, the only, that separates Christianity from not Christianity.
Right.
Yep. Right.
People say, man, this is just a... You guys in your solas, you just, everything is over this one little word, sola, and yet that's the difference.
Yeah, it's kind of the difference between the real gospel and the false gospel, according to Paul.
Yeah.
And I don't know why ministers aren't concerned about this, but it seems to me that this is kind of our marching orders in the New Testament, make sure we get this right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not enough that it's part of the mix.
Yeah.
It's not enough that Christ's cross and blood is part of the mix. Galatians shows us that you can lose the gospel by adding to it.
Yep.
Not just by denying.
And see, that's the thing. We're ready to box the ears of the liberals who are taking away, but we don't see when we ourselves as conservatives are adding to.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the tendency of fundamentalism is to add to, the tendency of liberalism is to subtract. both are a pincer move to collaborate against the gospel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Is there not a third way, and that's just to not proclaim it?
At all.
Kill it by indifference.
Assume that everybody knows it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now they need to get to work.
Yeah.
Boy, that's a danger if you assume
Ooh.
It. I can say from sitting in the pulpits in different churches, I mean, I think your assumptions of what oftentimes the laity is there to hear are fundamentally different than what we bring as our needs. I mean, we bring a load of sin and you bring the forgiveness of sins being preached as a faithful pastor pursuant to the things we're talking about that Paul did. Mm-hmm. That's what we need to hear, that burden lifted.
Yeah.
Every week.
That's what ministers are commissioned to do. We're not psychiatrists or psychologists or fix-it people or motivators.
Not good at it either.
No.
No.
I mean, the job description is pretty simple. Preach Christ.
Yes.
Paul says that just as the Corinthians put up with another Jesus, spirit, and gospel, you gladly bear with fools. See, there's that passivity again. You bear with. Mm-hmm. He's not saying you're going looking for these people. But you gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourselves. Here's the sarcasm again. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs. Basically, again, you're being deceived and you don't even know it. You're just sitting back passively and letting this happen to you.
Yeah.
If we're not actively being catechized, if we're not actively pursuing the knowledge of Christ, what we believe and why we believe it, it's not that we're going to stand still. We're going to go backwards, right? Mm-hmm. Because our default setting is not, okay, I got this now. I don't need to keep drilling down on the gospel because I've got that now.
Well, you know, it's not a question of being catechized or not being catechized. Everybody is being catechized.
Into something or other.
The question is by whom and by what. And Christian people are generally nice. They expect others to be nice. They expect others to take the high road. And it's hard to get Christian people to wake up and to realize that there are people who want their wallets and their monies and their souls.
Yeah.
And this is a very serious business. And Christians are just, they have a hard time. Well, I go to this church and the minister's here and, you know, it was good. That's not the criterion. Is was the word preached with the sacraments administered? Right. Those are the criteria.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you ask a lot of people who are going to, I won't say churches, but to places that call themselves churches, where you scratch your head and you say, actually, I know you from work. You're a thoughtful person. And when it comes to religion, it's not because they are during those hours mindless. Mm-hmm. It's that they're passive when it comes to religion.
That's the point. Mm-hmm.
If they're interested in baseball, doggone it, they're going to watch baseball. They're going to follow the season. They're going to keep the scores.
And be better for it.
And be better for it. They'll be able to talk to their friends and their children about the rankings and so forth. It's just that when it comes to religion, people hand themselves over to the specialists. And in a lot of cases out there right now, people just need to know that it's tragic. I mean, you can find all kinds of looniness in churches where you have ordained clergy who've been to some of the most prestigious seminaries in the world.
Yes.
However, our situation today is a guy can have some born-again experience on the train, and the next week—
He's
got a church somewhere, maybe taking a couple online classes from a Bible college, and your spiritual health is in the balance of whether this person actually knows anything. And you would never be this passive if you knew you had cancer.
And we're picking a physician.
Oh, well, you know, he really likes medicine, and I really think that
he's sincere.
He's sincere, and I think he really wants that cancer out. I think he means well.
And he's happy.
Yeah.
And he's happy. You wouldn't be passive about that. Well, why on earth would you be this passive about who you submit yourself to and your children to and your spouse to week after week after week?
Then you have the situation in some of our confessional churches that even though they have great catechetical resources, don't want to really catechize the next generation because they're afraid that will turn people away. Too deep, too heavy a duty thing. Oh. Let's do something else. People who come to church can't take that much content. I was on a plane recently, watched a movie about all that goes into learning the game of roulette in Las Vegas. I mean, these were not people at the roulette table who were having PhDs. They have learned all kinds of intricate knowledge about roulette.
Because they wanted
roulette.
That's such
a great point, Craig. Yeah. You know, if you have a hobby or an interest, the amount of time you spend on that, transfer that to the Christian faith. That's the level of commitment we're talking about for catechism. If you follow a sport or engage in any hobby, by the time you purchase the magazine from that particular thing or whatever website or whatever, that amount of time is about the same intellectual level that goes into the catechism. Mm. And which is going to bear more fruit?
Absolutely. And the calling of the larger church beyond the parish is to provide material that fits and is excellent. Now, the church has sinned greatly here.
Yeah.
There's a lot of reason why some people don't go to adult Sunday school. In my circles, it's because they've announced this tremendous new thing, and it wasn't. So the next fall, they announced the next tremendous new thing, and people did this a dozen times. Well, now they're not coming back anymore. Why? Because their own church, in the larger sense, not just the parish, had baited and switched them 12 times.
You wore
out your welcome. Now, this is not just negative. It's also positive in the sense that there's a substantial number of laity that if you produce stuff that is worthwhile, they'll be there.
Yeah, absolutely.
They will be there.
Absolutely. The reason they think that they were coming in the first place is because they were going to be taught the Christian faith.
Right.
They've already signed up. They're okay. They're okay that this is going to take some intellectual work.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have to really buckle down and they're okay with, they've signed on. Okay. Why do you have to treat them like idiots?
And it's not a matter of having the right degree to understand all this. You have to
No.
I still remember the top grade of any student at the academy in Strasbourg in apologetics over 15 years was a housewife who barely graduated from high school from Jamaica.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Had read apologetics and knew her stuff.
Wow.
Yeah, I hear this is something that I come across from time to time, actually. A pastor will sometimes say, if I were to do that in my church, I would lose half my congregation in 1 week. And two or three of their lay people will come to me and say, wow, how can I get this in my church? How can I get my pastor interested? He doesn't seem very interested in these things. And I'll tell you, it's the most frustrating thing in the world because here you actually have instances of the lay people crying out for food and the shepherds will not feed them. And it's an ideological thing at the end of the day. I'm not sure if their main motivation is that they don't want to lose those people, they really think they will, or whether they don't, at the end of the day, care about losing people or gaining people as much as they care about the ideology behind it. The ideology of, I don't believe in a ministry that is so deeply focused on educating the Christian people in what they believe and why they believe it.
I remember some early years of this show that you guys had a number of followers in maximum security areas, shall we say. I believe you had some very educated laity who in the prison system. Well, I didn't want to put it that way. I was trying to be sensitive. But that just tells me people, it has nothing to do with educational, social strata.
Nope.
This isn't for some elite group.
No.
Just the opposite. In fact, I think there's an elitism, an arrogance on the part of pastors who think, oh, my congregation's not ready for that. And you're thinking, you know, I don't think you know it. Actually, I think you're worried that you don't know it, you can't communicate it, and you don't want your congregation to know how much you don't know.
Wow.
Because there's an arrogance there that really, that is so inappropriate in the kingdom of Christ. An arrogance that says, you're not ready for the Christian faith and you're in a Christian church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're baptized, but you're not qualified to sit at the big people's table?
Mm-hmm. Well, let me put in a word of defense for some pastors out there who have another set of problems, and that is that their elders of their congregations don't give them the time to prepare to teach.
Yes. Oh. And they turn them into CEOs.
They turn them into CEOs, and that's something, you know, if you guys are involved in church listening, provide time for your pastor
yes.
to study.
Especially
he can't feed you if he's not being fed himself.
You know, Paul says, to my shame, I must say, and here again he's being sarcastic, we are too weak for that. Namely, putting on airs, taking advantage of them. No, these guys were cunning and powerful. Paul says, I'm not smart enough for that gig. I love it. You know, we're too weak for that. How can they boast in their pedigree when Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews? They think they're servants. Paul says, how many times have you been stoned or imprisoned for the gospel? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness.
Yep. He knows that when he's weak, Christ is exalted because it doesn't depend on him. It depends on the power of the gospel.
Don't look for Christ in the pomp and the signs and wonders and the yep. super apostles. This all comes back to something more. You don't need something more than Christ and the gospel that the apostle Paul and the other apostles and Jesus proclaimed. You know, a lot of this parallels the time of the reformers. Rome asked the reformers, where are your miracles?
Oh,
Calvin
yes.
said, see Acts of the Apostles.
Great.
Where is your sacred tradition? Again, see Acts and the rest of the Bible. Where are your basilicas, pilgrimages, grand theatrical ceremonies? Luther and Calvin said, Christ's glorious entrance into heaven with angels and festive celebration. Where are your thrones and dominions? Oh, seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where is your unsullied holiness, pomp, and glory? Christ has been made to us our righteousness, wisdom, and redemption. Where is your successor of St. Peter, who delivers new teachings and revelations? St. Paul says, if I or an angel were to preach a different gospel than the one I delivered to you, let him be eternally condemned. There was a kind of passivity on the part of Eve when she gradually capitulated to Satan's lie, as there was with Adam, who, instead of driving the serpent out of the garden, allowed him to hang around and seduce his wife. When God confronts them, the man blames the woman and the woman blames the serpent. It's just totally passive. It's like the lame excuse Aaron gave to Moses for the golden calf. Oh, don't be angry with me. You know how the people are. Most of Christendom in the Middle Ages didn't really think about what they believed or why. They were passive. As Luther said, most say, I'm just a layman. I go to Mass, hear what my priest says, and him I believe. Today, too, the gradual adoption of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel isn't usually something that most professing believers investigate and actively embrace. Hey, I'd like to join a cult this week. It's just a subtle, lazy, unthinking, passive drift. And that's why Paul uses the phrase putting up so frequently in this passage. The Corinthians were passively tolerating the super apostles when they should have been actively refuting them and driving them like the serpent out of the sanctuary. Is Christ enough, or are you looking for something more? Here's a closing meditation from John Calvin. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of Him. If we seek any gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in His anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His conception. If gentleness, in His birth. For by His birth He was made like us in all respects, that He might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His cross. If remission of the curse, in His condemnation. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. if mortification of the flesh in his tomb, if newness of life in his resurrection, if inheritance of the heavenly kingdom in his entrance into heaven for us, if protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, if untroubled expectation of judgment in the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Folks, you know, one of the things that you've mentioned to us before that you like to do is talk about these things with others. We now have these listener discussion groups where people are able to sort of discover other people who are interested in talking about these things. Become a part of these discussion groups and help fan the flames of Reformation in your own community. Just go to our website and learn more about these discussion groups, whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org. Remember, we have a magazine, Modern Reformation Magazine. Lots of resources also on our website, free of charge, that you can download. Head to our website, whitehorsein.org, and just see what's available there as you continue to know what you believe and why you believe it, and try to flesh that out with others. Look forward to being with you again next time on The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.